So as Beth mentioned, we're still in our series on baptism, church by the water. We worship on Sundays, not a few hundred feet from the river. And in our baptism by water, we were founded, we were created individually and together. Our identity together is built on the water. And so far we've talked about how at our baptism, God said something. You are my beloved. And then last week we talked about how God does something in our baptism. We are buried and risen with Christ. Our lives take on a certain shape. And today we're reading another portion from the Apostle Paul from the book of Galatians. It's almost this kind of heart of what Paul is doing throughout the New Testament. And so we're going to read Galatians 3:23 and then roll that right into the fourth chapter. Listen to God's word for you today. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age the father is set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children, slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who are slaves to the law so that we could adopt us as his own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, illuminate this reading for us. Help us to know the Son, Jesus Christ. Open our ears and our hearts to receive something from you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So being in the book of Galatians is kind of like, it's kind of like listening to someone have an angry phone call in public. If you've ever heard just the one side where they're getting really passionate about sports or politics or somehow both at the same time. And that's what reading Galatians can feel like. You know, Paul is passionate about something. He's going really into inheritance. He's talking about faith and law, but we're getting his side of it. We're kind of putting the rest of the context together. You know, last week in the letter to the Romans, we heard how the Apostle Paul is trying to thread this needle between Jews who follow the law and Gentile followers of Jesus worshiping together in the same place. And which way do we go? And in this letter, Paul is writing to this church in Galatia, this church he planted, preached, taught at. And Galatia was located in what is now modern-day Turkey. And we can gather on his angry side of the phone call that there were some teachers who came in after him who were preaching a different message. So he's trying to clarify that. He talks about spirit and flesh, of the old ways we operate and the new life that Christ invites us into. He talks about promise and law, faith and works, or how it is that God calls and claims us. Essentially, this mixed community of Jews and Gentiles, those who were in the promised people and those who were outside of it, are having to make this decision. Do we do the Jewish work of following the law? Or is the faith of Christ, our faith in Christ, enough to bring us into God's people? And we know which direction Paul is going. And he writes how the Jewish law, the Torah, had its role for God's people. He said, the law, those commandments received from God in the Old Testament, he called them the paedagogos. I'm not saying that exactly right, but close enough. And this was a term for a servant of a wealthy Greco-Roman family who would watch over and guard the children as they went to and from school. The law are like kind of guide rails that are helping us get to where God is calling us. And then the way of faith came. And I'm going to go into something a little different for just a moment. So the NLT is giving an interpretation. It says the way of faith. But the Greek just says the faith arrived. And the Greek is ambiguous, so you get into these exegetical questions that people have been asking for hundreds of years, and I'm not going to settle them for you on this random Sunday in January. But it does ask these questions. The faith arrived. Is it our faithful response to Christ? Is it the faithfulness of Christ to us? Throughout the Old Testament, there's this word chesed. Chesed, which means covenantal loyalty, ongoing faithfulness, that talks about the character of God. So instead of it being a simple yes or no question, is it the faithfulness of God to us? Is our faithful response to God? I want to turn the whole focus on its head for a moment and talk about mystery. Calling something a mystery might give the image of throwing up your hands when you hit the limit. We just don't know. It's a mystery. But I like to think of mystery not as something we can't ever figure out, not as something we can't figure out, but as something we'll never stop figuring out. We'll never stop encountering God at communion. We'll never stop seeing Christ in our neighbor. We'll never run out of experiences, or perhaps revelations, to use New Testament language, from God. Is it the faith of Christ? Is it our faith? And this question taps into the majesty, mystery, and majesty of our life with God. Is God greater than everything than we could ever know, never truly known or comprehended? Or is God closer to us than our own breath? Yes. Are our actions free, or is God in control? Yes. Is Christ a human, or is he a God? Yes. Is it the faithfulness of God, or is it our own faithful trust in Christ? And now we're not only talking about a mystery, but we're somehow living into a mystery. Faith has come, and now things are different. Now you are not known based on what you have achieved or accomplished. You are called children of God. Our faith in Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, because of it, we're made new. And when you summarize what he's trying to say, you strip it down, you take out a couple of adjectives and verbs, and this is what you get. All children of God in Jesus Christ the Messiah. Immersed into Christ, clothed with Christ, all one in Christ, belonging to Christ, therefore Abraham's seed and promised heirs. In our baptism, united to his death and resurrection, each of us were united with Christ like we talked about last week. And while we are all united with Christ, he sees us not based on our job or our education or the burdens we carry, how much wealth we do or don't have, the places that we're from. You have been clothed and made different. And whether it's a hope to come or something true right now or yet another one of those mysteries, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then when you actually get down to it, what is it that he's saying here? Maybe this is a statement of how God wants to change things between us and in our neighborhoods. Maybe it's a formula used at baptism. Maybe it's a declaration of how things ought to be, but sin distorts. Maybe it's the life in Christ we're immersed into while looking forward. And this is the mystery, because we say that in Christ, there are no longer these categories. But we also live with these differences. I am different than you, and we should honor that. And I don't think it's helpful to ignore or try to erase differences, because that is what makes our world what it is. I think one way to think of it, it's kind of like the great sports rivalries. The Red Sox and the Yankees, Ali and Frazier, Barcelona, Real Madrid, Cougars and Huskies. The differences are there, but the unifying center is whichever game and the love of it. I am not you, you are not me, but as baptized Christians, we are moving towards a unity in Christ. What the Trinity can do, that perfect balance of community and individuality. Well, we say three in one or Trinity. And the NLT says we are made children of God. And understandably, they're going for gender-inclusive language, but it undercuts itself on accident. Because the fact is, in that time, sons in households had rights to the money. A younger brother could potentially have more privileges and inheritances than an older sister because of the way of the social setup. Women didn't receive inheritances. So when Paul says you are all like children of God, what is more accurate saying is whether you are a son or a daughter, you have the rights and privileges of a son in the eyes of God. Receive the inheritance given for you. Receive the gift of grace and life and resurrection that is yours, whether you are a son or a daughter, whoever you are in the household of God. And this gift comes to you not by anything that you did, but by what God has done. So have faith and trust this. And for us, when we are baptized, saying that we are one in Christ, this is a remarkable claim. Because being a spouse or a parent or a sibling or having a role in a family or being from a certain place, these are our parts of our identity, and we contain multitudes. But if I said my spouse is my identity, or if I said my children are my identity, that's a little bit too enmeshed. Our identity given to us by God is the only person, is in the only one who is capable of loving us and treating us as we best can be. Like different teams, you and I are baptized into the same unifying whole, which asks the big questions: who else does this apply to beyond those outside this room? Are we the same as the churches near us? No, we're not the same 501c3 incorporated legal entity. Ask your trustees, they can tell you what that means. But the folks who are worshiping around the corner, who have different views and different practices, they're one of us as well. And there's going to be some tough questions. What about this particular group? What about that particular group? And I don't have easy answers, but I do have hope. Because we do have these differences, and I heard one way of saying it that I think is maybe a little bit helpful, is that these differences are transcended, but they're not erased. We are in Christ, and yet we still look at the world differently based on each of our upbringings and stories. We are in Christ, and yet we have come from different places. We are in Christ, and yet we still think and vote differently. But I wonder if having a common identity in Christ can help us navigate those differences at least a little bit better. You know, there's evidence that having a common identity has an upside to it. When folks intentionally see those people over there as us, we're more open to differences, particularly criticism or feedback from other groups. When we see those people over there as us, we're less likely to assume what they think and are more curious and open-minded. And after the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in post-apartheid South Africa, the late Desmond Tutu insisted that for forgiveness to occur, both victims and perpetrators have to adopt a single common identity. When we adopt a common identity with the people around us, we're less likely to lump them together with past members of their group who caused the offense, something we're all capable of slipping into. And for Christ died to overcome our sin and to heal us, and our conflicts rooted in sin, our differences that are forced upon us, often by things that are bigger than us, our mistakes that have created those divides. Friends, you are given an inheritance shown to us at the resurrection, and you have been immersed in it. Life, forgiveness, freedom. In our baptism, you were claimed and given an identity like a new set of clothing. In our baptism, you were claimed and given an inheritance. In our baptism, you were claimed by God and given Christ, and given a calling and a following and a new way and something new to trust in. And maybe that love that was given to us to help create a people, all children of God, of equal status and dignity, maybe we can pass that right along to our neighborhoods and workplaces and all those places that we live and move and have our being. For in your baptism, God has given you an inheritance and made you an heir. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, you have put us all on equal footing before you. Whatever abilities we do or don't have, whatever experiences we do or don't have, whatever achievements we do or don't have, Lord, help us to remember our baptism. Help us to remember you are our true source. And help us to live into that mystery where God meets humanity, where heaven meets earth, where you meet us. And help us to pass that along as you have given to us. Amen.